So this morning, my sermon title is Jesus the Lamb. You know, this week we look forward to Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday really begins 40 days of prayer and reflection, which culminates in the events of the crucifixion, Calvary, and the resurrection. And this is the time of the Lamb. That time is nigh. We are more acutely focused and aware of coming events. And so my text is Exodus 12, 3 to 7. Now I want you to turn to a New King James Version in your Bible or your phone. Now Carolyn has, you pray for Carolyn, she's our church secretary, she had COVID. So there I was, challenged with typing, and I typed up my outline. And it's going to be projected, it is, for your easy reference. But walk with me as I always do through Psalm 19:14. And so, dear Lord, this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. And of course, I pray, Father God, that these sermon thoughts of his will strengthen our faith. Amen. Follow with me as I read our text, Exodus 12, 3 to 7, in the event that you don't have this in the New King James. And it reads, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." Amen. You know, I have previously stated several times in sermons, Bible studies, and certainly in conversation, I've indicated that in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed. And in the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. He's contained in the Old Testament, and he's fully explained in the New Testament. He's pictured in the Old Testament, but he's presented in the New Testament. And so in every book of the Bible, we find Jesus. And so this morning, consider that the story of redemption commences in the book of Genesis and concludes in the book of the Revelation. And there is perhaps no greater picture of redemption than the lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of men. In John 1:29, John the Baptist declares the Lord Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Every lamb slain in the Old Testament was a picture of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. In our text, Exodus 12, 3 to 7, you find a lamb, verse 3, the lamb, verse 4, and your lamb, verse 5. And I want us to look at these three references, and I want you to see a beautiful picture of redemption as the Word of God lays it out. So consider first in your outline a lamb that pictures salvation. You know, in verse 3, Moses gives this instructions. He says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." You know, Moses is giving specific instructions that every household is to take a lamb. And in his instructions, we see picture the Lord Jesus and the requirements of salvation. How? Well, first, see A in your outline, the selection of the lamb. See, Moses instructs every man in each household to take to them every man a lamb. But this lamb cannot be just any lamb. He gives specific instructions in verse 5 where he says, "It shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. A lamb that was to be chosen was to be without blemish. The word blemish literally means perfect, complete. And the reason the lamb was to be without blemish is because it represented the Lord Jesus, God's eternal lamb. Peter declares in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, or from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the Lord Jesus was God's lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews 7:26 says of the Lord Jesus that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. See, the Lord Jesus was and is the holy and sinless Lamb of God. He was holy and sinless in eternity past. He is holy and sinless in the present while on earth, and he remains holy and sinless. In the past, 1 Peter 2:22 states, he did no sin. And when we see him in the present or future, we see that in him is no sin, according to 1 John 3:5. Now Moses further instructs in verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Take on the 10th, kill on the 14th, or kill by the 14th. Now during the 3.5 days, they would shut up the lamb and carefully examine it. They were to look for any sign of sickness, as well as scabs and scars and scratches or any defect that could be found on that lamb. If one blemish was found, the lamb was disqualified for service of sacrifice. Now for 3.5 years in his public ministry, the Lord Jesus was placed on public display. He was seen and he was examined by the world to whom he gave himself. He was given himself to be the lamb of sacrifice. When the 3.5 years were completed, Pilate spoke the words that declared Jesus was the qualified Lamb of God. In John 18:38, Pilate states, I find no fault at all in him. That is, no spot or blemish. You know, even the demon declared in Luke 4:34, I know who you are, the Holy Son of God. And as the sinless one, Jesus was fully qualified to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the holy dying for the unholy. He was the guiltless, giving his life for the guilty. And if there had been one spot or blemish in his life, he could not have been the Savior of the world. Imagine if you were in court and there was a man who was appearing before a judge to be sentenced for his crime. And then someone steps in, goes forward and says, I'm willing to serve his sentence. But after investigation, the judge finds and discovers that the person is also wanted for a crime, that he too is guilty and must pay the penalty for his own crime. The judge is not going to accept this substitute. You know, Jesus stepped forward for the sins of the world, but he was guilty of nothing, and therefore he could be the substitute for all mankind. I can't say it enough. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb without spot or wrinkle. He was the qualified Lamb of God. Now, furthermore, we see instructions from Moses that not only the selection of the lamb, but also consider B in your outline, the sacrifice of the lamb. Moses gave the instructions in verse 6 that they shall kill it in the evening. The lamb was not only to be spotless, it was also to be sacrificed. The lamb had to die. And Moses instructed us in verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. The blood of the lamb had to be shed. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Well, the word remission means pardon or forgiveness. There can be no pardon or forgiveness of sin apart from the shedding of blood. Did you know that the placement of the blood on the doorpost and the lintels formed the figure of a cross? It was an act that pointed to the hour when God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus, would give his life and shed his blood on that cross to die for the sins of the world. And secondly, we not only see a lamb that pictures salvation, but we also see, second in your outline, consider the lamb that provides salvation. So in verse 4 we see that a lamb is now referred to as the lamb. And we read verse 4, "If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." Now remember, lambs were inspected in order to be found qualified. And when they were found qualified, the selection resulted in a lamb that is now the lamb. And the word "the lamb" takes my mind forward hundreds of years to the Jordan River and the words of John the Baptist. And again, we have John 1:29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" There were many, many lambs that were slain on that first Passover night. And of course, in succeeding Passovers, and each of them pointed directly to the Lamb of God. And so when I think of Jesus as the Lamb, I first think of how he was, in your outline, the foremost Lamb of sacrifice. In Genesis 4:4, we see Abel bring a lamb as a sacrifice. And from that first recorded offering of a lamb, we find many, many lambs being offered throughout the scriptures. Listen, God said to Abraham in Genesis 22:8, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." That was a clear picture and foreshadowing of Jesus. You know, on the first Passover night, Moses gave instruction that the lamb in each household be offered. I'm not sure if you've heard of Adam Clark, a noted historian. He claims that in 1 year, 255,600 lambs were offered. And he speaks of an answer that Cestius, the Roman general, received when he asked the priest how many persons had come to Jerusalem for their annual feast. Well, the priest, numbering the people by the number of lambs that had been slain, he answered, 20 myriads, 5,600. In other words, 255,600. And when you consider the number for 1 year, the number is staggering when you think of the lambs that were sacrificed year after year. Each of these lambs was the picture of the lamb, the foremost lamb that would die. You can picture the lambs dying and saying, "I am dying to cover your sin, but there is one coming who will remove your sin." So of all the lambs that died, Jesus was the foremost lamb. He was also considered being your outline, the final lamb of sacrifice. You know, from the time of Adam, an immense number of lambs died. But when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary, he took the knife out of the hand of the slayer. There would never be a need again for a sacrifice of a lamb. He made the Jewish altar a relic of the past. He made the Passover ceremony nothing more than a historic event. And for us, a time to remember him. In essence, Jesus said to the priest, "You can put your basins down, you can hang up your utensils, you can lay aside priestly robes," because it was time for the Jewish priest to get a new job. the last lamb had been offered. You know, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." He also said in Hebrews 10, 11 and 12, And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Listen, Jesus sat down. Not one priest ever when he entered the Holy of Holies and sat down after he placed the blood upon the altar. However, when Jesus offered his own blood, he sat down. It was an act that said that the work of salvation was complete. There would no longer be needed a sacrifice. He was the final sacrifice. Now, I read about a church in Germany that has a statue of a lamb. I've previously shared this story. And a workman that was working on the roof fell off the roof. And when others came to see him and find him, they expected to find him dead. But instead, they found him alive. You see, a lamb had been grazing, and the workman had fallen on the lamb. The lamb was killed, but the workman survived. He was so grateful that he had a statue of a lamb placed at the church. Now, every believer owes their life to the lamb. And we are saved because he died. And the Lord Jesus is the lamb that died to provide salvation for a lost world. And last of all, 30 in your outline, we see your lamb that personalizes salvation. So listen again. A lamb becomes the lamb and finally becomes your lamb. And we read in Exodus 12:5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." And to every obedient Jew that sprinkled the blood on the doorpost on the first Passover night, it was your lamb. It was a personal lamb for every household. And salvation is also personalized, consider A in your outline, in the offering of the lamb for you. In Exodus 12:6, the instructions were given. Kill it in the evening. Listen, the procedure for killing a lamb that would have been followed was that the Jewish offerer would place his hand upon the head of the lamb. In doing so, he was symbolically putting his sin and the people's sin upon that lamb. Just as the Lord Jesus bore the sins of every person, the innocent one took on himself the sins of the guilty. And Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so the day we were saved, we put our sins on him. He became our substitute. And furthermore, listen, the Jewish offerer not only was symbolically putting sins on the lamb, but he was also taking for himself the virtues of the lamb. The lamb was without blemish. When God looks at me and all believers, he sees us without blemish in the Lord Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians 1:6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved." Listen, no one can be in the presence of Almighty God unless he presents to be perfect. You can only be perfect through Jesus Christ, because that's how he presents you. Amen. You know, Jesus died as a substitute for all men. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world for all mankind. And he was offered as God's Lamb for me and for you. and he gave his life that we might have life. And furthermore, salvation is personalized, consider B in your outline, in the offer of the Lamb for you. I invite you to Calvary. That is Good Friday, in about 40 days. I invite you to come and see the Lord Jesus suffering and dying on God's altar. Listen to him as he dies for you. His arms are nailed to the cross, open to the world, as if to say, will you let me be your lamb? And I ask you, if Jesus is your lamb, is it enough for him to be a lamb or the lamb? Is he your lamb? What changes take place in your life knowing that Jesus is the Lamb of God? None. That's who he is. What changes take place in your life knowing that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world? None. That's just what he did. What changes take place in your life knowing that Jesus is your Lamb? Well, he became your Lamb when you personally accepted his sacrifice as your own. Yes, he died for the sins of the world, but knowing who he is and what he did does not merit salvation. Even the demons know that much. You must enter into a personal relationship with Jesus by trusting him and him alone, not in the church, not in Mary, not in the saints, and not in your own good deeds. Salvation is a gift by faith from God, and you don't keep it by being morally accountable. God keeps you. Your metamorphosis as a new creation is relevant, effective, and confirmed as you submit and surrender to his lordship. And you will then be granted eternal life. Amen. And this morning, our altar call is coming in the form of communion. I alert the ushers to be ready. You know, I've said before, communion is a time of remembering what Jesus came to do. So this morning, let's prepare our hearts. Let's prepare our hearts to properly receive his gift. And as you examine yourselves, please, please bow your heads and let's pray. Father God, you have invited us to share in this supper, which your Son gave to his church. He gave so that we would proclaim his death until he comes. May he nourish us by his presence and unite us in his love. He who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So I want you to find the cups provided for you if you intend to participate. And the ushers will provide those with special needs. Please raise your hands, and gluten-free elements will be handed to you. Amen. Are all served who wish to be served? Now I want you to remove the bread from the top of your cup. And then I want you to hold this bread in your hands as we consider 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. So 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26 states, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he gave thanks. He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's eat as we remember, amen? And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Well, let's drink and remember. And then verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, let's live each day with expectation, expecting his return. Amen. Well, service is over. This coming week, consider Ash Wednesday. Begin 40 days of prayer. Anticipate 40 days of coming events. Palm Sunday with the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. Holy Thursday with the Lord's Last Supper. Good Friday as our Lord is crucified and scourged. And Easter, Resurrection Sunday as our Lord is risen. You know, why don't we all stand up? Stand up if you are able. Now let us grow closer to Jesus as you stand and proclaim the Lamb of God. Amen. Amen. We'll see you all next week.